changing colors while a crocodile cries. People rubbing elbows but never touching eyes. Taking off their masks, revealing still another guise in a genuine imitation life. People buying happiness and manufactured fun. Everybody's done. People count on people who can only count to one in a genuine imitation life.
The Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're getting closer and closer to finishing this wonderful, edifying book, which of course every book of the Bible is wonderful and edifying because it comes from the mouth of the Lord, given to prophets, apostles, men of God that were inspired to write these, write down the words of God so that we can have them in our hands and know the mind of God. Glory be to his name. We thank you for joining us tonight. Remember, you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can have access to all of our podcasts. You can contact us via the contact page. You can also listen to our live 24/7 feed on the live radio link. And also, as a reminder, Brother Lewis has his live program every Tuesday at 8 p.m. You could tune in by either going straight to redemptionandpower.com, or you can find us on TuneIn Radio. You can actually download the app TuneIn Radio, look for Radio Redemption and Power, and you can listen to our feed directly on your phone. We also have the apps available, so you can listen to all of our podcasts on your phone as well. You can find it on the App Store and also on the Android Store, which is the Google Play. Remember, you can also find us on Facebook, where you can write to us, send us your prayer requests, and let us know if you're listening. It's always encouraging to hear from our listeners and to see how far the Word of God is traveling. We know that the beauty about the internet is that we're able to reach out further than we ever could before through technology. So write to us, let us know if you're tuning in, if it's a blessing, if you have any questions or concerns. We're always happy to hear from our listeners. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, right now, Father, we thank you for today, Lord, and everything that you have done in our lives, Lord. And we pray that this message today will, Father, touch the hearts of everybody, Lord, that hears it, Father, and transforms their lives, Lord, for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
And he couldn't.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's been a wonderful, wonderful experience going through this book. And I can say that I personally have been greatly edified by looking at the details, the wonderful information and instruction that the Holy Spirit has left us via the book of 1 Timothy. And I think this is incredibly important in these times because we're living in a time where much of the church has drifted away from where the Word of God has called us to be. So how do we go ahead and get into the ministry and look to establish a church according to the Word of God? And the wonderful thing is that the Bible gives us the instructions on what God expects from His church. Not only does it give us His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and empower us to be able to follow those instructions, but He tells us what He wants and what He expects from us. And this book of 1 Timothy is not only a book of instruction that teaches us the different offices, the different positions in the church, the different servants, what are the qualifications for those individuals, but also how we should live in a godly way. What is our testimony that we are to give before the world? And again, we mention this all every time, but the name Timothy means one who honors God. And this is, in fact, the most important instruction that we see that Paul gives to young Timothy, is that he's going to have to answer to God. And this is Christ's church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And this is something that is so important because we believe it in theory, but it's not often seen in practice. We see that many churches are ran more like business organizations where the pastor is the CEO and it trickles down from there. But that's not the way that Jesus establishes his church. The leaders are to be servants. And not only to be servants, but to be watchers and to be protectors of the people and to stand against false doctrine. And it's not something that you can do without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the most important thing. So tonight we continue on 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week we were looking at how Paul spent a few verses speaking about the dangers of loving money, of loving worldly gain, of what are the consequences that happens to an individual when he's given over to material gain. And we're going to see that what we're going to look at today is contrast with what he was saying last week. Last week, we were looking at what he tells him to stay away from. And now we're going to see what Paul tells young Timothy where he should be following after. Because the Bible doesn't just tell us what we shouldn't do, what we should stop doing, but it also teaches us what we need to begin doing when we see that the Bible speaks about putting off the flesh. It's not only putting off the flesh, but it's also putting on the new man. There has to be something, those old habits need to be replaced by something new. We don't just die, but we're resurrected. We're born again. We have life. There is something wonderful about the experience that we have with God. And it's not just letting go of the negative, but it's also taking on the positive. So tonight we start in verse 11. And the Bible says, well, let's just start from a couple of verses before just so that we can maintain on the topic. And let's start in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." So we saw that last week, Paul was speaking about the dangers of loving money, the dangers of giving yourself to material gain. And now in this verse, in verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee these things. But the very first thing that he says, he's speaking to young Timothy, and he calls him man of God. Man of God. And this is very important because it's not just put on there for Paul as an encouragement to young Timothy to encourage him that he is a servant of God. But in fact, if you look at this phrase in the Bible, it is always used in the scriptures with someone that has a prophetic voice. It's used for someone, a man whom God is using to get his message across, who carries a prophetic message. When you look up the phrase, you'll see that it's specifically mostly used in the Old Testament, used of prophets, used of men that stood up in the midst of a crooked generation to deliver the message of God. And this is, in fact, what Timothy was. He was going, Christianity was very new at this time. Very few people knew about Christ. And young Timothy was sent out in a time where probably the only scripture they had was the Old Testament, and that maybe not even in print. They didn't have the convenience to be able to carry it the way we do. Nowadays, we have it on our cell phones, and still we take it for granted. The Christians back then didn't have this. And here we have this young man, he's being commissioned, and he's taking with him, he has the prophetic voice to go and to take it to a generation that was lost, to a generation that was pagan, to a generation that didn't know anything about Jesus, and to deliver the message of salvation. And here's the thing, it doesn't only have to be Timothy. We can all be men of God. And sometimes we toss that around, that, you know, that title loosely. Oh, he's a man of God, and then I'm a man of God. No, a man of God is someone who carries God's prophetic voice. And it doesn't have to be necessarily a prophet. Because the Bible shows us, when we look in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit is given and Peter prophesies, and he says that this is what the book of Joel said, that God will pour out his Spirit over all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. So this promise of prophesying is not just to those that are in the prophetic movement. It's not just to those that call themselves apostles. But it is for all children of God, because the Bible says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It doesn't specify. It doesn't specify between male or female. It doesn't specify between what rank you have, whether you're a pastor. This is something that is available to all Christians. Why? Because what is prophecy? You know, we tend to get a lot of concepts from the Bible, and we tend to sensualize them, we twist them in different directions. But really, what is prophecy? If you look at the definition of prophecy, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, and it means to speak under inspiration. And under inspiration of what? Inspiration means that you're being spoken through by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And it doesn't necessarily have to be foretelling the future. It doesn't have to be something that, you know, when you come to someone and you tell them, hey, you know, 5 years from now, this and this is going to happen. And that's what prophecy has been relegated to. But that's not what prophecy is. I mean, it includes that, but that's not all that it is. When you give somebody when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you give somebody a word, it could be a word of encouragement. And that person, and it penetrates that person's heart, you've prophesied to them. Because it wasn't you that said it, it was the Holy Spirit that said it through you. It comes from God, it's words from God. And many times when we see that prophets are prophesying, and they're prophesying encouragement, telling God's people how much he loves them, or of the judgments that are coming, or encouraging them. You see that there's a, depending on the situation, depending on Israel's status at that time, whether they were right with God or whether they were astray, depends on the prophecy that they received. Because God gives us a word for what we need. God speaks to us, and if we're doing right, then he encourages us. If we're wrong, then he also encourages us to come back. So we can all be men of God if we give ourselves to God, if we allow him to use us, if we allow him to speak through us, if we sanctify ourselves, if we consecrate ourselves to him and allow ourselves to be used as vessels by the Holy Spirit. So this phrase right here, man of God, is not a trivial phrase. It's speaking about a young man that was Spirit-filled and he was carrying the word of God to the lost.
Hallelujah, praise God. I want to look at a couple of things here. The first thing is what Paul is describing here, he's describing a man of God in contrast to a man of the world. And this is something very big, brothers and sisters, because, you know, as we know, not everybody that starts following God continues in the right path. There are certain things that deviate people, and that's why you see many pastors today that have fallen because of the love of money. And not only the love of money, you know, different other passions that have caused men of God to walk away from their faith. So here is a call for the people chosen by God to pursue. And it actually tells you what are we supposed to pursue. And it says righteousness, doing the right thing, seeking after God's will, not our personal desires or the desires of the world, godliness. You know, how many people do we meet that say that they love God and they are Christians, but they show no godliness. They show no love for others or love for God himself. Faith. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do, brothers and sisters, is to have faith into something or in something that we have never seen. And sometimes even when we see the provisions and see God's hand, we still wonder and doubt. Where are you, God? So God calls a man of God to have faith, to love. You know, one of the greatest commandments that Jesus has given us is to love one another. If we don't have love for one another, there's nothing. Endurance. You know, the race is hard, brothers and sisters. I am not going to sit here and tell you that deciding to follow Jesus is easy. It requires a lot of time, a lot of dedication. Perhaps even, like many of our brothers, has suffered persecutions, loss of things. It's tough. But the Bible says that the rewards are great at the end. So that's why we continue, because we are soldiers for the kingdom of God. We don't retreat, but we press forward till we see the end. And gentleness. You know, when we look at the news, we see how this world has degraded itself from what it used to be. We don't see people loving others or being gentle to others. Companies are oppressing the workers. It seems like the world is pressing down on humanity. It's harder to live now than it used to be. Many years ago, families are apart. And one of the things that God calls us to be is gentle. Gentle when we speak to people. Gentle when we have to talk to people and reprimand them when they do wrong things. Because God was gentle to us.
You know, one of the things, Brother Lewis, about this verse that really stands out to me is that there's something here that shows us that we are to be proactive. The first thing he says, he speaks to young Timothy, and he says, "O man of God, flee these things." And not only flee, but also pursue. And it shows us that our faith requires action. It requires us to be involved. It requires for us to do what we can with what we have, with the knowledge that God has given us to live it out, because many times God doesn't give us more truth. He doesn't give us revelation because the truth that we already received is just sitting on the shelf, gathering dust. We're not putting it to practice. We're not living it out. And therefore, why should God give us revelation if all we're going to do is do the same thing that we did with the truth that he said before? And when God speaks to us, we ought to do the best to our ability to live it out as faithful as we can. Now, what's interesting here, Brother Lewis touched on the point on what we should pursue. I want to touch on the point where Paul says to flee. And we know that here specifically, he's speaking about flee the love of money. What does that word flee mean? It doesn't mean, you know, it's not like you're sitting on a room, there's something on the table that you shouldn't do and you just don't touch. It's not don't touch, it's flee. That means you run away from it. You stay away from it. You avoid it. When we usually say, oh, this person fled, this is not, or, you know, they fled out of this country for political reasons, or, you know, a suspect fled. They're not just strolling about. You don't picture in your mind that someone is just casually walking away. There's a sense of urgency that is involved. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul and he's telling this to young Timothy to flee these things, not just stay away from them, not just avoid them, but flee it. It is giving such a strong emphasis why we ought to be careful. Because it will trap us and it will destroy us. And we saw a couple of verses before how Paul says that those that have the love of money, they will leave the faith. And their end is destruction. Though they started right, they end up being destroyed. In fact, there's last week we looked at a couple of examples of men that were destroyed by their covetousness and by their desire. And I want to share another example tonight, and that's the example of Elijah's servant, Gehazi. You can find that in the book of 2 Kings, and I'm not going to go and read the whole story, but I'm going to summarize it for you, but I encourage you to read it. And what happens is that Naaman, a leper who was a general for the Syrian army, comes to Elisha seeking to be cured of leprosy. And the Bible says that Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. He sends out his messenger to tell him to go wash in the Jordan. And at first he's like, man, how, you know, of all the rivers, how can I, you know, he sent me to this dirty river here in the Jordan. And then his servant tells Naaman, you would do anything. Why don't you just do something this simple? He listens to his servant. He goes and he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan. And he comes out and the Bible says that his leprosy is taken away from him. Well, then he comes back to Elisha and he tells Elisha, I'm going to give you all these things. I think it was a large sum of money. And Elisha says, I don't want it. That's not, you know, I don't, he doesn't take it from him. He doesn't take 1 cent from this man. And to me, that shows an amazing strength, because a lot of these prophets are not the way that a lot of these modern prosperity teachers put them out to be. The Bible speaks, when we read about John the Baptist, the Bible says he was dressed in camel's hair and he ate honey and locusts. Those are bugs. Those are things that you find out in the field. These guys were not eating steak dinners, you know, and he doesn't accept not a single, not a penny from this guy. And that to me shows the incredible character and dependence and faith that this prophet Elisha had on the Lord. But the Bible shows us that this, his servant Gehazi, he goes behind his back and he seeks Naaman. He tells Naaman, Elisha changed his mind and he wanted, please give him a talent of silver and a change of clothes. And Naaman gives it to him. The Bible says when he comes back that Elisha confronts him and he tells him that the same leprosy for his wicked action, the same leprosy that was on Naaman will come upon him. We look at leprosy. Leprosy was the worst disease you can have because there was no cure for it. It was a deterioration from the outside, from the inside out. And it symbolizes the slow death of sin. And this servant who could have been the next prophet of Israel, serving Elisha, ends up being a leper because of his love for money, because of his love for possessions. And that's why love for money and love for material things is so dangerous, because it will cause us to compromise our principles. It will cause us to keep our mouth shut when we should speak. It will cause us to speak what is wrong and speak deceptive. And we will manipulate the word of God. How many preachers have their mouths are gagged because they can't preach a certain topic because the men in the congregation who tithe will stop giving money. For fear of those men that give money, he won't preach the word of God. And this is very dangerous. And this compromise is destroying us. And it will destroy our individual lives. So Paul tells them, flee from this. Flee from the love of money. And there's a couple other things that we read in the scriptures that the Bible tells us to flee. And I think we ought to very carefully take note of those places where the Bible specifically in the New Testament, tells us to flee. And we looked at the love of money. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee sexual immorality. It doesn't say, again, avoid it. It says flee. And we have a wonderful example of that when we look at the life of Joseph. The Bible says that when Joseph, who was a slave under an Egyptian man, that man's wife came to tempt to want to lay with Joseph. And the Bible says that he ran away from the house. And this is the same type of attitude that we should have towards sexual immorality, especially in the world that we live in today. The world that we live in today has sex everywhere. And we have to avoid from it. We have to run from it. Not just stand in his presence and say, oh, I'm strong, I can handle it. No, the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. That means that there should be force in us, a violence in us to get away from that. And that word sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. It says flee fornication, flee porneia. Run from it. Do everything you can to get away from it. And it's not a coincidence why we see that Jesus, when he speaks about fornication, when he speaks about adultery, he says, if your eye causes it to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. He gives this extreme example of what we should do, of how we should react to this type of sin. There needs to be radical action towards it to get away from it. So the Bible tells us flee the love of money, flee fornication. And 1 Corinthians 10:14, a couple of chapters later, Paul tells us what else we need to flee. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And this was very imperative for those times because of the amount of worship that they had for statues. But idolatry is not just applied to that. In fact, the first letter of that word says it all. Idolatry. It is about I. Trying to seek the things that please myself. The things that make me feel good. The things that try and find pleasure for myself. Live for myself. That really is what idolatry is. That is the essence of idolatry. It is that I live for me. Which, by the way, tells us that covetousness is idolatry. The desire to have material possessions and find your comfort in them. Why is idolatry so bad? Because it causes us to put God in last place. Because if he's not in first place, he's in last place. God can't be second place. Because if he's in second place, it's just like being in last place. God wants to be first place. And idolatry is putting God last. It's putting ourselves first. Living to satisfy ourselves. It is the philosophy of Satan. Do what you want. Do what makes you feel good. Isn't that the saying, if it feels good, do it? That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the lie that turned an angel into a devil. Because what makes us feel good, when we give in over to pleasure, it will destroy us and consume us. So young preacher should flee for the love of money, flee fornication, flee idolatry. And the last thing that we see that Paul tells us what we should flee, and that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22. The Bible says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's very similar to the verse that we had read when he says to flee these things, when he's speaking about the love of money. But what are youthful lusts? Now, Paul already emphasized flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee sexual immorality. When he speaks about youthful lusts, it's not necessarily speaking about sexual desires. And in fact, that word lust just means strong desire. When he's speaking about, he's warning here young Timothy to be careful with those things that we pursue as young people. We want to be recognized. We want to make a name for ourselves. He's speaking about vainglory. He's speaking about the prideful spirit that is in a person that desires to do things for his glory and not for the glory of God. Because that will destroy us. It will keep us from being able to truly exercise the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're doing it on our own strength. So he says, so the four things that the New Testament tells us to flee, specifically directive, where the Bible says, flee this. It says, flee the love of money, as we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of possessions, ungodly gain. We are to flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run from it. Do everything you can to not fall into that pit. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. Flee a life of just seeking to please yourself. And 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful desires of wanting to make a name for yourself. We ought to take close look at these things and seek to do them each and every day of our lives.
Amen. And now, what are we supposed to seek? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, one of the things that we need to see, brothers and sisters, and one person that we need to imitate, be like, it's like Jesus. Like Brother Javer said, Jesus was never running after money. Actually, money wasn't in his interest. Jesus wasn't looking to fulfill a position in a government. Matter of fact, when he was asked, he says, my kingdom is not from here. There's nothing here that I'm interested in. So what that means is, you know, there's certain things we need to live in this earth, but our passion and our desire has to be in the things of the kingdom. And as leaders, because here Paul is talking to Timothy, what he's talking to him about is, don't do the things that the world is doing. Don't follow after them. Follow after the things of God, man of God. Because, you know, today we have many people that say they're followers of God and teachers of God, and they're teaching another gospel which entertain demons. We're not called on earth, and we don't see anywhere in the Bible where Jesus gave any time to demons other than cast them out, bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. But all Jesus did was what his Father had ordained him or called him to do. And as children of God, that should be our desire as well, to please the Father. That's why we need to flee from all these sexual desires, desires of the flesh and the body. Because this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body.
Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I like the way that Paul begins this verse. He tells young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And when you think about fight, it involves violence. We're not saying, Paul's not telling Timothy to become violent, but he's telling him, to what extent are you to be given to this? This is something that you must overcome. This is something that you must live for. And this is something that's important because the generation that we live in, unfortunately, has feminized men so much that we've lost that instinct that God put on us to be warriors, to be fighters. Satan has so corrupted and blurred the lines between male and female that men have become oversensitized. There should be some sensitivity that a man should have. But there's that aspect that God has given us that is to fight. And we need to regain that if we want to become men of valor. Because when we don't fight, when we lay down ourselves, when we just allow the culture, the world to rob from us these promises that God has given us, then we fail to exercise our purpose and the reason why God has placed us here for. We are to be men that stand for the truth, that fight for what is right, that lay down our lives even if we don't feel good, even if our feelings are hurt. We need to fight for what is right. And this is such an important message for our generation. Because we're seeing that we live in a world, especially here in the United States, that is so given to politically correct that you have to sell your soul. You have to sell yourself out and sell out the truth so that you can make other people feel good, because the truth makes them feel uncomfortable. And because we're afraid to make people uncomfortable, we don't stand up. We don't speak what's right. And I'm preaching to myself. We need to be bold. The Bible says that the righteous are bold as lions. And we need to stand up to the culture and confront them with the truth. Not in a hateful way. Not in a rude way, but in the way which Jesus stood. We look at Jesus and he was a man that exercised both strength and sensitivity. And there has to be a balance. But this culture is turning men into women. The clothing that many men wear nowadays looks like women's clothing. And that's exactly what it is. We are to fight the good faith. It's a struggle. But we don't give up if we fail. We continue to fight. We continue to go at it with all the strength that we have. And God will give us a grace to continue. We're to fight the good fight of faith. It is a good fight. It is an honorable fight. It is the fight that is worth fighting for. And he says, lay hold on eternal life. What does he mean when he says here, lay hold on eternal life? Well, it's maybe one day we'll do a study on eternal life and what it means. Because one of the misconceptions about eternal life is that something that happens when you die, if you put your trust in Jesus. No, eternal life begins now. Lay hold of eternal life. He's saying, man, have an intimate relationship with God in that where you're the eternal is more real in your life. You're so close to God that the circumstances around you don't shake you, because you are with God and God is with you. That's the most important relationship. And what happens when we begin, when we get distracted, that connection is distorted. And then suddenly we start to think more about our problems and the distractions and the fixations of this world. And the Bible shows us in the parable of the sower that when we start caring about all these things, that it's like thorns that choke out the word of God and we don't bear fruit. So laying hold of eternal life is to have such a tight relationship with God. That doesn't matter what you're experiencing, your faith is strong. And he says, it lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And here's the thing, there are people that are watching us. There are people around us that are seeing if we're going to live out that which we speak. The world is watching us. And we're called to be witnesses. We're called to be witnesses of Christ so that others can witness Christ in us. What is a confession? It is something that you wholeheartedly believe in. That what is in you is truth because it is demonstrated in your actions. That's what we as Christians need to do. We need to live out the confession that we have trusted in Christ, because it's not just a thing of the lips, it's not just a thing of words, but where is the truth? Where is the action? Where is the power? Is it only in word or is it also in deed? Because without it being indeed, it's dead. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Let us continue to trust in Christ and the trust that he will give us the power to fight and to live out this most excellent confession.
Brother Javer spoke about fight the good fight. I want to read what it says in 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 7. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Perhaps some of us are wondering, what is he talking about? What is Paul talking about here? And the answer to this is found in 2 Corinthians 6, 5 through 7. And it says, we have been beaten, put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, stayed awake through sleepless nights of watching, and gone without food. We have proved ourselves to be what we claim by our wholesome lives and by our understanding of the gospel and by our patience. We have been kind and truly loving and filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been truthful with God's power, helping us in all we do. All of the godly men, arsenal, weapons of defense, and weapons of attacks have been ours. What is the fight? To fight the good fight is to endure the tribulation of the world, the attacks of Satan, persecution from people, and overcome them all for Christ. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord, for everything, Lord, that you have done in our life, Lord. Father, we thank you for allowing us to go through these times of tribulation, Lord, so that we may learn and understand that everything that we suffer here on earth is for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And perhaps this is the first time you listen to our program, or you tune in to a Christian radio station, and perhaps you're going through some difficult circumstance and you're just trying to find God. The Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to the earth. He lived a sinless life. And the Bible says that on the cross of Calvary, he died for the sins of the world, for every sin that you and I have ever committed and will ever commit. He died for them on the cross in our place. And the Bible says that he resurrected on the third day. And because he resurrected, all those that put their faith upon him, the Bible says, will have eternal life, will be saved, will be born again, And tonight you can put your trust in him. Tonight you can begin to have a relationship with him and the Father. And your life will radically be transformed. You can put your trust on Jesus. You can say, Jesus, Father God, I come before you. And I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I've sinned against you. I confess that I've broken your laws. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He paid the penalty for all the sins that I committed against you. And I ask you to forgive me tonight. I ask you to give me a new heart, to transform my mind, to renew my mind, and put inside me your Holy Spirit. That from now on, I may walk with you and walk in a new life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope this has been a blessing for you as much as it has been for us. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, as well as visit us on Facebook. Or you can contact us at 305-320-7727. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
took for me when you died in my shame.